Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are great and awesome and mighty and good and loving and just and kind and all of the wonderful attributes that you have, O God, that you reveal to us day in and day out as we walk this narrow way. Thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity to experience your presence in the collective of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we've experienced your presence as we walk by the way, by ourselves with you, Lord. But, Lord, now we come in to the assembly on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We gather according to thy word, Lord, to experience, Lord, what you have for us as a body. Lord, speak, Lord, through thy servant, O God. And may the word of the Lord be revealed. And Lord, prepare us, O God, to be a sanctuary, O God. Lord, prepare us for the table of the Lord. Prepare us, Father God, to be bound into unity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let everything fall away that ought to fall off, Father God, revealing only that which is pure to remain, Lord, that which is of you in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor Daniel comes to the pulpit today.
Before I get into the message this morning, I want to want to pray again. I really feel like I need to pray. So I'm just going to pray again. Father, I just thank you so much for, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for your presence. And God, I ask that through the message this morning that your spirit would touch our hearts, that you would touch our minds, that you would open us up to just ingesting the wonderful news of truth, Lord, that you've established in your word for us to help us walk in liberty and freedom. And I just thank you so much for your word. Jesus, would you have your way this morning? I ask these things in your mighty name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know about you, but something that that really angers me. I don't know, do you ever get angry? Sometimes there can be an unhealthy anger, like when you're behind somebody who's actually driving the speed limit. And then there can be healthy anger. And the healthy anger is a positive thing. And it says to be angry but don't sin. So there's actually this command in us to be angry. And I tell you that when I look at the news feed on Facebook, you guys all know about Facebook. Well, there's that news feed that comes up and it's just all the relevant news that's happening. And it just kind of scrolls on the right side and you see how many people are viewing these different news things. And there's also just opening the paper and reading the paper and talking to my coworkers. But what I see is brokenness. Brokenness and wounded people. And I don't know about you, but when you're wounded, you wound other people. Because hurt people hurt people. There's a cycle of pain and hurt that continues to just run rampant through this township, through our neighborhoods, through our communities. There's just a reality that sin is having its way in many people's lives. And it's wreaking havoc on our culture, on our society, in our townships. It's everywhere, and it makes me angry. And I would hope that it would stir something in you, that when you are listening to the radio, maybe 580 News in the morning, and you're hearing more stories of terror attacks and more stories of men who are going to prison for 120 years for sexually raping and molesting young children. For all these things that you read about and you see in the newspapers, I see them and it makes me angry and it makes me sad. And it breaks my heart. And friends, there needs to be something that's happening that we in our lives are combating the pain and the wounds because we know the healer. You know the healer. His name is Jesus. And you contain within you hope. Hope that can mend the broken heart, that can heal the wounds. That you can stop the cycle of pain by sharing the good news of Jesus, because Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it also says in Scripture that there's freedom in truth. That when we discover truth and when we walk in truth, it brings liberty to our lives. You have experienced this. Many of you have experienced this. You know this. That at one point in your life, there were deep issues, painful things, maybe some addictions, maybe just wounds that were just so deep you didn't know how to get out. You didn't know if it was even possible for there to be healing in that area. But then Jesus came and he brought this incredible healing to your life. You've experienced it. I know that many of you have. And it's because you discovered truth. The truth about our Savior, our God. And I'm passionate about truth. You know, when people are talking at my work and they start talking about different things, I love to just start telling them about what is true. And it's interesting because I don't know about you, but I'm discovering more and more that in people my own age, I'm in a generation that's called the millennial generation. You know, if you're 20 or 30 years old, you're a millennial. And the millennial generation is a little bit unique, but it's really not unique. Because the millennial generation really doesn't care about truth. It's what feels good for you, that's good for you. Or what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Truth is not absolute, it's relative. It's what you feel. But that's really not unique, because really if you look and talk to a lot of people, they don't really care so much about truth. They just care about their own lives and their comfort and what feels good for them. As long as you can do whatever you want to do, just don't bother me in my little world, and we'll be good. We'll all be happy together. But the problem is when there is no absolute truth, when truth is relative, then society begins to collapse and there's moral confusion and there's chaos. And I see it all around me. I read the newspaper, I listen to the news, I see the news feed just over and over again, brokenness, wounds, the cycle, because truth has been abandoned. And some might think, well, at least we have the church, right? As an oasis, as a place to go, as a refuge where truth will be preached, and we can take comfort in that. Friends, there's a sad reality. There's something that's rising. The enemy is invading the church. And there are churches that have abandoned truth in the name of acceptance and tolerance. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we won't say that what they're doing is sinful. How about we don't even talk about sin? Let's just not talk about sin. Because when we talk about sin, people might get offended, people might get hurt, and then they might not come back to our church. Lord forbid. So in the name of numbers and growing and having nice big churches, we hide away significant truths. But friends, truth is what brings freedom. Truth is what brings liberty. So people, you can have a full church and no truth, but all these people are wounded and broken and hurting and in pain, and the cycle of hurt continues because truth is not being preached. So friends, whenever we as a church, Pastor Bruce and I decided to really share from the pulpit a series of truths about the Scriptures and about God. You know, we're really in a series right now on doctrine. On some theological foundational things. And doctrine is just a set of beliefs. That's all it is. It's just believing something. So when I say we're preaching doctrine, we're preaching on what we believe as a church. And it's important. See, whenever I talk about theology, what is theology? Theology is the study of God. You're all theologians. Have you studied God? Have you studied the Bible? Yes? Well, guess what? You're a theologian. So it's important that we know truth. We establish ourselves in truth. So this morning I'm going to share some truth. And friends, I believe that as we invest in the church in truth, in establishing truth, we're ultimately saying that we want you to be walking in victory. We want you to have a foundation to stand upon, that when culture comes against you, when other churches and other churches that have abandoned truth come against you, you'll be able to stand firm because you got the foundation of truth. And friends, I want to share this morning about one of the most significant truths in all of Scripture. And we've been in this series, maybe you don't even realize it, but we're actually in a series right now on just some doctrinal, foundational things that we believe as a church. And Pastor Bruce, he shared the last couple Sundays on the importance of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Scriptures, the authority that the Word of God has. And then he talked about the triunity. And I almost agreed with him wholeheartedly. It's like 97%. We're going to talk about the 3% later. But the triunity of God and just the mystery, but the awe and beauty of that. How we were created in His image. But this morning I want to talk about another characteristic of God. Or really one of the most defining characters of God. And it's His holiness. The holiness of God for me is so significant. And I believe that we need to establish and understand the holiness of God. Let me read for you a few verses. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Isaiah 6:3. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah 47:4. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is His name, is the Holy One of Israel. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the Old Testament, God's name is qualified by the adjective holy more often than any other qualities or attributes combined. Did you get that? The word God, the adjective holy, is contributed to God more times than every other attribute combined. God is holy. But what does that mean? What does it mean that God is holy? Well, the next slide. See, I'm almost tripping over myself here. The next slide is God's transcendence. Because when I speak about God's holiness, some of us might think of God's holiness as strictly this purity, this goodness. But really the real picture of God's holiness is anchored in His transcendence. His transcendence. Revelation 4:8 says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I'll just read for you. In ancient Jewish literature, anytime something was repeated three times, it was meant as the ultimate exclamation mark. It was to put the greatest force of emphasis forward. And guess what? There's only one adjective used of God that's repeated three times. And it's holy, holy, holy. And what is this word transcendence? I'm going to say this a lot, so I want you to get this. But the word transcendence, it really means just above everything else. It transcends. It's higher. It's beyond the physical universe. Friends, the God that we serve is a holy God. He is a God that transcends our understanding. He is infinitely higher, infinitely greater. He is holy other. The Hebrew for holy is to set apart, to cut, to separate. God is separate. He is a cut above. He is in a class all by himself. He is alone there. God's holiness is a reference to his transcendence. He is beyond human comprehension and understanding. To fully grasp God is beyond our understanding or comprehension. And I believe that to really experience God in his fullness, if you were to look at God and experience his fullness, your brain would collapse. Exodus 33:20, Moses is on the mountain. And God says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." If we were to look upon God in his fullness, it would destroy us. Our finite minds would not be able to absorb just the power and majesty and beauty and transcendence of this incredible God. So I want to establish that God is a transcendent God. He is beyond. He is above. He is so much higher, so much greater. But with that, there's also something that's really profound. In that this God, who is wholly other, who is set apart, who is in a class all by himself, this God chooses. He chooses to be a God that is close to us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That this God, who is so far off, so incredibly just separate from us, chooses to be a near God, a close God. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" Acts 17:27, "His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from us." The God of the universe, beyond our imagination and understanding, really incomprehensible in his fullness, he makes himself available to us. He comes down and is near. He turns his ear to his children. He longs to hear from us. And he's like a father who's lost his child, who just longs to embrace that child. He loves us. He loves you. That is incredible, friends. He doesn't need to. God is self-sufficient. He's complete in all of himself. He doesn't need anything. We don't fulfill some part of God. Yet he chooses to come down and dwell with us and love us and cherish us. And friends, what I believe is important about this, that we understand his transcendence, is that there's a lesson, an important lesson in this for us. Because when we properly understand that God is a transcendent God, that he is just wholly other and separate and in a class of his own, what it does is it protects us from pride, from thinking that we are some sort of demigod or that we could be God. And unfortunately, there is this New Age movement that exists, and it basically preaches that we are gods. And unfortunately, even some in the church have held on to these positions where they would hold that we're little gods. We're just little gods. Friends, no. Because when you think that you're some little god, or you are God, you don't have a full understanding of God's transcendence. You don't understand his holiness. We can never be God. We will never be God. And it says that he is transforming us into his likeness, that we were made in the image of God. So we share his image, and we're being transformed into his likeness, but that's what we will be, like him, not him. We will be like him. But don't get yourself confused. Because, friends, I'll tell you the truth. I don't want to be God. And you don't want to be God. I want to rest in the arms of the one who knows everything. I want to rest in the arms of the one who's all powerful, who knows what's best for me. Because I don't know what's best for me, and you don't know what's best for you. So let's just give up this stupid idea that I want to control my life. I want to tell God what He's to do for me. That is foolishness. And it's the whole New Age movement. And some even churches are grabbing hold of this because they're caught up in this false religious garbage. So when we understand His transcendence, it protects us. It protects us from this foolish pride, and it hopefully will fill our lives with humility. Friends, here's the truth, and this is something that I confused, unfortunately. Humility is not thinking of yourself as scum. I'm worthless, I'm garbage, I'm just scum, I'm dirt. You know, and I believed that for myself a lot of years. I was just garbage, I was nothing, I'm worthless. Friends, Jesus died for you. You are so worth. You are valued, you are treasured. He came on a rescue mission for you and gave up His life on the cross, being cursed, taking on sin for you because He loves you. He values you. He cherishes you. You are so worth. You are so full of worth. But you know why you're worth something? Because God values you. We're worth something because God puts worth on us. Because His image is in us. Everything that we have that's good, friends, is from God's hands. Everything that we do that's good is from God's hands. John 15 says that as believers, that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Speaking about good things, good works. Friends, apart from God, we can't do anything good. And even your breath, it says that God holds the universe together. He holds the universe together. He holds the sun in its place. If the sun was just a couple inches closer, we would burn, we would be ash. But He holds it in its place. He holds the galaxies in place. He tells the sun when to rise. And He tells the sun when to set. He holds everything together. Every breath that you have is a gift from God. Every muscle that moves is because God says for it to move. Everything we have is a result of God's goodness. There is no place for pride in our lives. There's no place for it. And when we understand His transcendence, His majesty, His beauty, His holiness, it will humble us and protect us. But there's a second element of God's holiness, a dimension of His holiness, and it's His purity. The second one, here we go. Let me read for you a few verses. Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." Leviticus 11:44 to 45. "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." There is a dimension of God's holiness, and it's His purity. It's His goodness. And friends, I really struggled, honestly, with this, because I was like, how do I describe the purity of God? And it's just almost impossible. But the word transcendent, really, it's fitting, because His purity is a transcendent purity. It's in a level that we just don't understand. It's It's on its own. It's by itself. It's up above, beyond our human comprehension. And I remember talking to someone years ago, and I shared this story before, but I want to share it again briefly. I remember talking to someone. I was in Bible school. They weren't going to the Bible school, but they were living on residence. And I was talking to them, and I remember it just came up somehow in the conversation. They said, "Well, I don't need to ask God for forgiveness." And I was like, "What?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" And they're like, "Well, I've never sinned. You know, like, I'm not a sinner, so like, I don't really need to ask God for forgiveness." And I remember thinking, this person doesn't know God. They don't know God. I didn't tell them that, but guess what? Later on in their life, they abandoned their faith, what they thought was faith. I don't know what they had, but they abandoned and became an outspoken atheist. And they were actually in this church. Yeah. And I just remember not thinking, I wasn't surprised by it because I knew that they didn't know God. They didn't know God. Because friends, if you have experienced God, if you have encountered Him, you know. You know that you are a sinner. And let me share with you a story about someone who encountered the presence of God. And many of us know this story, and it's Isaiah 6, 1-5. I'm going to read it for you. "In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," Isaiah the prophet, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Friends, Isaiah the prophet saw God. He had an encounter with God, and what it did for him, it almost brought him to the brink of insanity. Because when it says, "Woe is me," when you look at the understanding of that, it actually was... holds the idea that I'm coming undone. I'm becoming unraveled. I don't know if I'm going to be able to hold it together. And what he does is he says something profound. I don't know if you catch this, but he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." Why did he say unclean lips? Friends, if there was one thing that the prophet Isaiah could take pride in, if it's one thing that he thought was pure, it was his mouth. Because he was God's prophet. He was his messenger. He was the voice of God. And yet that's the thing he says, "I'm unclean. My mouth is unclean." The very thing that he could have taken pride in was the thing that he points out. Friends, when you catch a glimpse of God, you encounter his holiness. You see your sin. You see the depths of your uncleanliness. It exposes you for who you are, a sinner. And the prophet Isaiah, he saw this, and it nearly destroyed him. Let's move forward to the New Testament. Luke 5, verses 8. We have here the story where Jesus is on the boat, and Simon Peter is fishing, and Jesus says, "Cast your net into the water." And Peter's just like, Simon, he's just like, "There's no point, Jesus. There's nothing happening here." And then a miracle happens. The nets are filled and they're pulling in just this overwhelming amount of fish. And Peter's eyes, his spiritual eyes, are opened. And he catches a glimpse of God for who he was. And he says, Simon Peter saw it. He saw the miracle. It opened his eyes and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When we encounter God and we catch a glimpse of his glory and his presence and his power, it reveals to us something. It takes us into the depths of our despair and our uncleanliness because we see the purity of God and it scares us. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how holy you think you are. When you encounter God, and if He reveals just a bit more of Himself to you, you will see your uncleanliness. You'll see the pride that's been lurking under the surface. You'll see the anger that you have towards maybe some of your coworkers who have succeeded in areas where you wanted to succeed. You're exposed, and it's scary. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have all fallen short of the perfection of God. God's holiness is so high, so much beyond, so transcendent that it terrifies us because it reveals our lowliness. And what's interesting is I think about water. When I think about purity, you know, we want to drink pure water, right? Like the purer the water, the better, right? Well, actually, no. Because there's this thing that science has discovered that when you dissolve water of all of its impurities, it's called ultra-pure water. And if you drink enough of it, it will kill you. Because it sucks the minerals in life right out of you. And if you drink ultra-pure water, enough of it, it will destroy you. And it's interesting that we want purity. Isn't that true? Like, we want to be pure. But sometimes I think, do we really want to be pure? Because the purity that God desires for our lives is a heart, an affection, and a loyalty that is completely on God alone, for God, that every distraction, every barrier, we push it to the side and we go after Christ. We go after Him. Purity, according to Scripture, is a heart and a mind that's focused on God and God alone. Everything else is pushed to the side, and we want Jesus. We want God. And friends, that's a scary thing, because if you open yourself up, God's going to pour into you His life, His holiness, and it will just kill off all the garbage and put you on a new path that could be something that you never even imagined and thought possible. And friends, I've talked about God's transcendence, the holiness of God, and how there's a dimension to it that is pure, that is so beyond. And I hope that when we think about God's holiness, you would understand that every other characteristic of God, His peace, His love, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, all that God is, it's holy love. It's holy peace. It's holy faithfulness. The word holy is a describing word, because actually even it says in Psalm 105, glory in His holy name. His name is holy. God is holy. That is who He is. And some would say, well, God is love. And I would say, absolutely, God is love. But what happens is people want to use the love thing as what God is anchored in. That's the most fundamental element of God, is His love. So there are Christians that would actually... And I've been talking to some of these people, and it's scary. Because what they want to do is they want to take the Bible, and they want to say, I'm going to interpret the Bible through the lens of God's love, which is always accepting and always embracing. And therefore, things that the Bible calls sinful, that seem to be hurtful to people, well, that's not loving. So because God is love, that can't mean that. And they throw it to the side. And truth gets abandoned. But friends, God's love is holy love. It's pure love. We need to understand holiness for its rightful place, that this is who God is. That He is holy. So what does this mean for us? How does understanding God's holiness, His transcendence, His purity, what does this mean for us? How does this impact our lives? How does it impact our day-to-day? Well, I'd say it has tremendous application for our lives. And I've shared a little bit of that already, how it protects us, it guards us, it helps us to live in humility. But it also does something else for us that I want to share. In that God is calling us to be holy. So if we understand God as holy, as being transcendent and set apart and pure, and He's calling us to be holy. Let me just read for you again Leviticus 11:44-45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not define yourself with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God calls us to be holy like Him. But why? Why is God calling us to holiness? And friends, I want to say something. Holiness is something that He gives us, and it's something that we work at. See, holiness is something that God, I believe, gives to us to enable us to stand before righteous God one day, Almighty God. And there's a sense of an imputed holiness or an imputed righteousness that God gives to us, in that when He died on the cross for your sin, He washed away the penalty of your sins. He paid the penalty that you deserved. The price, the punishment that you deserved, He paid for it. So your sins have been washed away. So in a sense, you are positionally holy. He's cleansed you of your sin. But there's this practical element of holiness that God is calling us to. That's something that we need to work at. Because when we fail to walk in holiness, we do not experience God in the same measure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you want to see God, you want to experience God, you want more of God, you have to walk in holiness. You have to choose to look at Christ and to dwell on Christ and to put aside those things that would distract you and be barriers to you. See, God is longing to pour into our lives. He's longing to fill our lives with good things, with His presence, with joy and peace and patience and kindness. He's going to put those things on you and in you. But if you're not walking holy, then all these things that distract you will pull you away from God's purposes and design. And you're not going to hear from God when He's saying, Daniel, will you stop and pray for that person? And I'm telling you, I remember I was on my bike home from school. I was in school. And I was riding my bike and I was on my way and I heard the voice of God say, stop, turn around, pray for that man at the bus stop. And I was just like, what, Lord? Are you sure? And I kept biking, and then it was like, Daniel, turn around. And I turned around and I prayed for this man who was blind with his young son. And he was so thankful. I mean, just overwhelmingly thankful, and just, thank you so much, thank you. Pray for my son, pray for my son, pray for my son. It was a really powerful experience. And I prayed for his eyes to be opened, and in that moment they were. But in that moment they weren't. Sorry, I would have been awesome if they were. But he was just more concerned. He's just like, pray for my boy, please. Pray for my son. Thank you for your prayers. But friends, here's the reality, is that when we're distracted, and I know that there have been many times when God has been speaking to me and I haven't been hearing it because I'm just distracted, I'm busy. My mind isn't on Christ, it's on other things. And I miss out on awesome opportunities to pray and bless and encourage. So friends, I want to finish with this, and that I believe that God, our house, I want to say that we in it, our bodies are in a sense like a symbolic home. And there are many rooms to our home. You know, we've got the finance room, we've got the sexuality room, we've got all these rooms to our home, to our house. And friends, God is asking that we would open the door to every room in our home to Him. to let him in, to surrender our everything. Because really holiness, to be pure, is to daily surrender our lives to Christ and to say to him, would you take every part of me, every room? I open the door to you. And I got last, there's like a, the last, you can go to the last slide. It's the very last slide, yeah. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is to the church. He's speaking to the church. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Friends, when you open yourself up to the Lord, when you open up those rooms to God, and he comes and he will commune with you, he will have fellowship with you, he will pour his life into you, and out of that flows a life of abundance, a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, a life of people, seeing people come to know Jesus, a life of miracles and signs and wonders, a life when you're walking in the grocery store and you hear the Lord say, this person is about to thinking of committing suicide, and you say, don't do it, God loves you. And there's stories, I could tell you stories about God who's intercepting people who are on the trajectory of death and destruction. And because of people who have committed themselves to God, who are walking in holiness, and they're able to hear his voice, they're able to stand in the gap and say, no, don't do it. And I come back to the beginning, friends. The world is wounded and broken. And if we want to make a difference, if you want to see your neighbors come to Christ, if you want to see families restored, if you want to see men who are on a path for sexual violence, if you want to see them taken off of that path and put on a path of holiness, then we got to step up and we got to be a voice. We got to establish ourselves in truth and share truth with people. But friends, if you are not walking in holiness and if you don't think that this is important for your life, well then you're never going to experience God in the way that he desires for you. And Jesus came and died. He gave his life for you. He washed your sins away. And he now gives us this incredible offer of salvation. And many of you have taken it. But salvation is just the beginning. He's asking us to step into new things and new life. But I want to come back and I'm going to just say this. We're going to have communion. And I'm going to have Pastor Bruce come and he's going to lead that. But as we move into a time of communion, I want to say this, that Jesus, that this these elements, the sacrificing of his body and his shedding of the blood are symbolic for us. They're daily reminders that he has made a way for us. That because he is holy and he has made us holy, he has allowed us and enabled us to walk in holiness. The blood of Jesus enables us, his love for us enables us to walk in holiness. Whatever addiction you're facing, whatever struggle you're battling with, you know, I believe that God is saying that there are those here today, they're addicted to pornography, other addictions. And God is saying, I can free you. I can set you free. I can liberate you from this addiction, this bondage. Will you surrender every part of me to you? Will you open the door? Will you let me in? The blood of Jesus makes that possible. His shed blood, his sacrifice at the cross. So let's remember when we go into this time of communion, we thank God that because of what he did for us, we're able to stand in truth and establish our lives in victory. Communion is about victory. It's about victory. It's about Jesus. It's about truth. There's a hymn that we're going to sing as we kind of transition into this time of communion. But I'm going to just say a prayer. But Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that this church, Harmony Church, is not a church that wants to push truth to the side. for the sake of numbers, for the sake of tolerance and acceptance. But rather, we're a church that desires to stand in truth so that we could walk in victory and then be vessels of victory to those around us. That we would be conduits of the presence of God, that we would go and share the hope and victory that Christ has done in us, that He would do it in them as well. Father, if there are those here this morning that have not experienced the victory, that are struggling in different areas of their life, and they're wondering, I don't know how to break out of this. I don't know how to get out of this bondage that I'm in. There's no hope for me. Jesus is saying to you, there is hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for you. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. Run after truth, and Jesus will set you free. Surrender yourself to Him. Open yourself up. Bust open every door of your life and say, God, come. And maybe there's some here this morning that haven't received Jesus as Savior. Maybe you haven't embraced Him as Lord. And if you would want to do that this morning, if you would want to say, God, I want You to take hold of my life. I believe that You died on the cross for me and that You raised from the dead. And I want You, Lord, in my life. If you are here this morning and you want that for yourself, would you just pray? Would you just pray with me even right now? Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Take my heart. I believe that You were raised from the dead, that You died for my sins. And if you do that, if you say that just simple prayer, God will capture your heart. He will give you His Spirit as a seal. So Jesus, I thank You for all that You are. I thank You for Your blood that was shed, that Your body that was broken for us, so that we could be saved and that we could walk in victory. Thank You so much, Jesus. I pray these things in Your mighty name.